Good morning. It's so great to see you. Stand up and worship with us.
Gathered us together in your name. And so, Father, make your presence known Exert your power and your rule and your ownership over us, your children, that our lives might reflect the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.
Sinking to rise.
know the angels sing holy around your throne without ceasing. And we know that our voices must be joined to theirs. You are holy. You are exalted. You are majestic. And you love us. Lord, grant through your power and your word and your spirit that our response to you would be worthy of the holiness and the grace that we've received from your hand. Grant that this would be so in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We come today to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and I want to read a portion of chapter 3. I'll mention the first 10 verses of chapter 3 in a bit, but I'll just point out that in Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses, a healing takes place. Peter, the apostle, heals a lame beggar who asked him to give him some alms, to give him money. And after this healing takes place, we read this in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Speaking of the man who had been healed, it says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety?'" Piety is like our own Christian lives, our own lives in their holiness and in their obedience to God. "As though in our own power or our piety we have made him well. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers," meaning the Jews, "glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you to be released, Barabbas. And you killed the author of life." You put to death the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. This is God. This is gospel. When we sinners have our way, Israel is put before us as a mirror for the whole world to look in. When God chooses us, we respond by refusing to obey Him, worship Him. We reject His commandments. The Bible puts it this way in one place: we go our own way. When we say no to Him and we spit in our Lord's face and our sins put Him on the cross, God steps in and refuses to let us have the last word. "So you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we," now he means the apostles, "we the apostles, and particularly he and John, "we are witnesses. And his name," the name of Jesus, "faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers," so he's got their attention, people who believe in God, people who don't believe in God, people who doubt God, people who neglect God and His Word, all of them want health. They all want perfect health, don't you? They all do. "And when this man was healed and he was in his perfect health," and they knew who he was, the first 10 verses say, when they saw him praising God and leaping in the temple, they had seen him, they knew who this was. This was a beggar they saw whenever they made their way to the temple. And they knew And so he was healed, and they knew he had been healed. They knew it was a miracle. And now Peter has their attention. When he has their attention, he could have said, and you know, in this life that we live in right now, the most important thing is for you to know that our God can give you perfect health. And now everybody just line up and let's all get perfect health. And if I had been there that day and they had said that, I would have been so glad, because I want perfect health every day. But he didn't say that. He got their attention with that perfect health. And then he tells them something they need to hear and something we need to hear. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. You would never kill the author of life if you really understood it was the author of life. That doesn't mean that their guilt is assuaged. We're guilty for putting Jesus on the cross, even though it was shaped by ignorance. When our children, well, I'll just stick with my children. When my children have disobeyed me, if they understood perfectly who I am and why I'm giving them the instruction that I am, or why I'm denying them the pleasure that they want back when they lived with me, if they could see clearly the situation, they wouldn't treat me the way they did. They would obey me. They would thank me. They would love me. They'd hug my neck and kiss me and say, "Thank you, Daddy." But they're blind to the truth about their wonderful Father. And they go their own way. But they're still to blame for what they did. And so are we. You did it in ignorance. As did also your rulers, Pilate, the Gentiles. Not just Jews who put Jesus on the cross. It was the Gentiles, our people. Unless you're a Jew who's converted. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And then this word I keep bringing up. Your preacher, the party pooper preacher, repent. He got their attention with the perfect health. And he could have said, you know what? All of you can have perfect health. And have it the whole time you're in this earth. Just come on up here and get it. Peter's got it in a host. But he didn't say that. He got their attention with the perfect health. And then he said to them, repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So that the guilt of it is wiped away. So that the punishment of it is taken away. Jesus has taken the punishment for your sin and mine. Already. How tragic if we suffer for our sins when we don't have to. When we, instead of turning to the one who can blot them out and make us white as snow, and instead, no, we cling to our sins. Or we delude ourselves and deceive ourselves by imagining that we have no sin. Or that ours are so small in comparison to others, we'll be fine. You won't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. He's speaking to all of them. He didn't say all of them except these four over here. They've been so good. Y'all go on. Just go to the steakhouse. Do whatever you want. But all of them. All of them need their sins blotted out. And then this is interesting as well. He said that repent so that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's saying that when we refuse to repent of our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord Jesus, not the Savior, but Lord of our lives, of the world. When we refuse to do that, we leave blessings on the table that could be ours. One is the blotting out of our sins. But it's also this other thing, which is a more general kind of blessing. The refreshing. It's like a renewal type of thing. experience that comes from the presence of the Lord with us. And He wants us to have that too. And Peter is saying, you give this up. Why? Because you won't repent of your sins. You do something else with your sins. You may keep on doing them. You may deny that they're sins. We live in a world right now where sin after sin after sin that's in the Bible, we're being told, is not a sin. We say, oh, it's not a sin. That was back then. They didn't understand back then that when you have a desire in your life, you really just have to do it. Right? So if you have sexual desire for the same sex, you really just need to go ahead and express that. We could just keep on going down the line. Pretty soon it's going to be if you want to have sex with a child. Well, I mean, if you were a boy, if God made me that way. Or maybe He made me a liar. You know, I really like to lie. I win when I lie sometimes. I make more money when I lie. And, you know, God made me that way. We just go on down the line. He made me to want to have many wives. He made me to want to have the gift of anger. We go on down the line. We do other things with our sin. We deny our sin. We keep on doing our sin. We may even give cover for other people who are sinning. Well, I think we all understand why that happened. Anybody would have reacted that way. We do everything except stand in the proper humility before our holy God who created us, who sustains us, who's the author of life, who is the He is the source of every good thing any of us have ever known or will know. And take what He says to us as what it is. The unalterable, holy, and good Word of the living God. And among those words are, you're guilty sinner. And the holy God can only say, who loves us, I must hate that sin because it is evil and it is bad for you, whom I love. There's only one response to that. Woe is me, I am undone, I am a sinner, I repent. I turn from my sin, Lord. Help me to leave it behind. Blot out the sin, blot out the guilt. Times of refreshing can come then. Because now we're standing before our Lord, not according to a bunch of lies we've been learning to tell ourselves about where we stand. Now we're standing before our God in total truth. See, He already knew how eat up with sin we were. But we were keeping it from us. But now we're on the same page with God. And He has one response to us when we behave this way in front of Him. It's all good. It's all grace and mercy then. It's all times of refreshing then. Because we're not living according to a lie now. We're living in the light, in the truth. Repent. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive. He's not talking about the first coming of Jesus. Now He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And so this is a passage. This is the very beginnings of the church. The beginnings of Christianity. And He's already talking about something that's going to come down the road. This is how we live our lives. The way we live our lives as God's children properly in the present is a life that both looks back to what God has said and done. Do this in remembrance of me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter said, it's not a new God, and it's not a God who's changed His mind since He created the world and spoke to the patriarchs and the prophets and inspired the Psalms. We look back because He's given us the means to look back and find what we need. What He has said, what He has done, how He has dealt with His people. look forward to the fulfillment of his promises. So when he's talking to them about their sin and saying repent, and the times of refreshing that could be theirs, he then also reminds them, Jesus, who was once here, and he's been received into heaven, he's going to come again in bodily form. This world that we're living in right now is extraordinarily important, but it is temporary. It won't last. You are citizens of another world, and Jesus Christ, whom you killed, that God raised from the dead, he's coming back. I had a professor one time, he didn't have much time to preach. He said, just got up there, he only had a couple of minutes. Other people had taken up all the time with their stories, and didn't let the preacher talk. And so he got up there and he said, Jesus created the world. He sent his son. Y'all killed him. He's coming back to judge. Boom. Amen. He was done. He's coming back. Who? Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And he's referring to those incredible passages in Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets where he talks about the new heaven and earth that's coming. And that's going to be the time when the healing will happen and we'll stay healed and it'll never change. And we need to know that now. We need to go ahead and set our hearts on it. We're made to look forward and set our hearts on things. We are. Like I've said before, when a couple finds out they're pregnant, I remember when just women got pregnant. Now the whole couple gets pregnant. And like I said, us guys get the best end of that. When they're told they're pregnant, they don't say, well, you know, we don't even know if the child will come to term, and we don't know if the mother will survive the birth. We don't even know. We don't know if there will be parents. We really don't know if we'll be parents. So we just go on with life like we didn't hear that, because none of us knows the future. We never respond that way, do we? Most of us, now millions don't, because we got 60 plus million abortions in this country. 1973. But many of us, I hope those of us in this room who've been pregnant, as I have, with my wife, Jackie. Not this new kind of guys getting pregnant, but, you know. When we found out, the main thing we thought about from that point on until my first son was born was we had set our hearts on his birth. And our whole lives were changed, and we purchased things, and we made up a room for him, and we did all this stuff. We set our hearts. Now, we couldn't know if he would survive. We couldn't know that. Yet we set our hearts on it. And don't we approve of that? Would you have drawn me aside and said, forget that. You don't know if he's going to be born. That's presumptuous. No. We live with hope that what was promised in the pregnancy would come to fruition. But it's true that we couldn't know if it would happen. But here's the thing. God's promises never fail. They always come true. And so Peter wants them and wants us to set our hearts on this new heaven and this new earth that's coming. And it won't just be a time of refreshing, it's temporary. It'll be a time of the restoring of all things. And it'll be the great healing by the great physician. And there'll be no more pain, no crying, no death. Moses said, the Lord God, verse 22, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Remember in the Great Commission, we're to go and teach all the things that Jesus taught. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and following, it says that Jesus said, I'll send another comforter, And he will bring to your mind all the things that Jesus said and did. The reduction of Jesus to just a person who does a couple of things that are great things, to wash us of our sin, to promise us eternal life, that's not Jesus. There's no Jesus like that. Our Jesus is Lord. He insists upon and is the Lord of our lives. And he has a great deal to tell us. That's why I'm not preaching from a little tract up here. I'm preaching from the Word of God. It's a long book. God has a lot to say. And much of what he says in here seems like it's put on the bottom shelf where anybody can just get it and understand it. And then there are other things in here that are quite difficult and hard. And those of us who've been believers for a long time and have been faithful studiers of the Bible, we realize, don't we, that even some of those things that seem like they were so simple and so easy to grasp and wonderful, we see now that there was more to them. For God so loved the world. I had a correct, insofar as it goes, understanding of that probably the first time I heard it. For God so loved the world. Not for God so hates the world, loves the world. I had a sense of the difference between love and hate. But oh, how I understand that word today. All the years that have passed and all the sins I've committed in those years. How much better, not like I should, but how much better I understand myself as a sinner than I did then. I see the complexity and the heinousness of my own sin better than I could have then. The Lord has helped me understand myself as a sinner better than I did then. Follow me now. Remember what Jesus said to the woman who wiped his feet with her tears? And he said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. Do you get it? See, the person who, they come to the Lord, okay, saved, I'm saved, and then the rest of their life they spend not just shielding themselves from other people's criticism of them, but lying to themselves. And they don't really grow much in their awareness of how sinful they are. Now their spouse probably understands it better. People they work with understand it better. They could write up a little paragraph or two about how bad they are. But they've protected themselves against it. And this person's really saved. But what do we know about that person? Their love of God hasn't grown in the way it would have if they had faced their sin and made repentance not a one-time thing. But as Martin Luther said, it's an activity for a lifetime. So your love grows for it. And it becomes more accurate, you see. If you think of the forgiveness of the Lord as mainly about something, about a person that's not here anymore, that unsaved person, then that's good. That's good. It's true. But if you're not aware of the fact that we keep on needing his forgiveness because we're all still sinning. Sins of omission and commission. And if that doesn't grow, then our repentance stops. And we don't have these times of refreshing. And our love for God, our gratitude and love for God, doesn't grow to where it should be. So that as we age in the Lord, we come to be able to say something we couldn't when we were young Christians. He even forgives me, a sinner. I know myself as a sinner so much better now. And yet, so now I'm catching up. I'm catching up to what God always knew about my sin. And so I'm more and more amazed so that I can really see amazing grace. But if it's just sins of the youth, we couldn't see amazing grace. We could see fair to middling grace. Pretty good grace. Okay grace. The grace I need, five thimbles full of grace. But if I know myself to be a great sinner and know myself to be someone that if grace didn't restrain me, we sing that, let my goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. If grace didn't restrain me and you, there's no end to what we would do that's evil. No end. And so, we look forward to that day. That's why we're called to pay attention to all of His words. That's why we come and gather. We study the Bible together. And we hear the Word preached. And we sing His praises. Because God is enlisting us against our own wickedness on His side. Maybe He'll say something about wickedness. Listen to everything He tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days that you're living in right now, He's telling you. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. What's the heart of that covenant? Covenant is one of the most important words in the Bible. If we answer the question, what is the relationship between God and us as people? What's it characterized by? And one of the best words, the word God gives us is, it's a covenant relationship. At the heart of the covenant is this. And notice I'm not going to use the word hope, maybe, anything like that that is not certain. God said, I shall be your God and you shall be my people. It's a covenant relationship. What do we see in that covenant? First of all, there's God and there's His people. We're not God. We're not Lord. We're not fit to be the Lord of our lives. But we have a Lord. That's okay. We weren't made to be the Lord of our lives. We have a Lord. We have a God. We have a Creator. He's not playing hide and seek with Himself, with His will. He reveals Himself to us, and He acts in this world. We don't have to be Lord. We have a God, and we listen. We're His people. It's a belonging. We belong to Him. We're His precious, chosen people. Do we realize that about ourselves? Let's not forget that. We're precious to Him. We belong to Him in spite of the fact we're wicked. When we say we're precious to Him, it's not precious because we're so wonderful and valuable and He's just fascinated with us. He made us. Anything good in us is from His handiwork. We're precious to Him. There's mystery here because He has seen fit to display His worthiness for praise, His glory, in how He treats us undeserving sinners. And so we know that for God to really show who He is, He's got to forgive wicked people like us. And He loves to do it. And when He forgives wicked people like us, of course, He doesn't forgive us and say, well, I didn't really care about the wickedness. I've already shown off. No. The wickedness is wicked. He hates it. He hates it because it's bad for us. And doesn't reflect His character, which is holy and good and full of mercy and grace. And so, you are the sons of the prophets, the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham and your offspring, He's going to do something with us. He's not just going to lavish us with His care as our Heavenly Father. He does do that. But he's going to use us as instruments in his hand to fulfill his saving purposes in this world. We are alive for a reason. And that reason is that the God who created and sustains and shall judge this world has a use to make with us. What is it? And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This was the promise given to Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation, Israel. And through your seed, not seeds, seed, Jesus, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you. Listen. This whole thing starts off with this healing that takes place. This incredible blessing where this man who's lame and cannot walk and has to beg for everything he gets. And he's a fixture in the community as a poor, dependent beggar. And a blessing is heaped upon him. The one that he would have wanted most of all. We're not told that sometimes we'll have Jesus say, faith saves someone. But this person didn't have faith. They were just healed. They just lavished on him. There's nothing about when he repented and had faith. And then, and by repenting and believing, he earned the faith. That's not lying. That's not what it is. God chose to heap this miracle blessing on this person. And he was totally blessed. And everyone saw it. And so here we have the word blessing again. God raised up his servant to you first, to the Jew first. Jesus was a Jew. His ministry was to the Jews. Later it's going to break out to the Gentiles. To bless you. How? There's a lot of different kinds of blessings. How can we understand what is a blessing of God? It's not up to us to decide. Peter understood, and God understands, that we all believe that physical healing is a blessing. Or, if we have some physical problem, if someone does something not to cure us, but to alleviate the suffering, that's a blessing, isn't it? When I have a toothache, I have one thing on my mind. I want to not have a toothache. That's it. I am single-minded. Most people who are professors, their spouses say, their head's in a cloud. They're thinking about stuff that happened 400 years ago. That's right. My head's full of all kinds of thoughts. Thinking right now, what did I tell Jackie I wanted to eat? Yet I'm here with you. I'm supposed to be concentrated here. But when I'm in enough pain, that's all I think about. He counted on them knowing it would be a blessing to help this man in his physical suffering. But friends, God wants us to understand other acts of his that are blessings. You ever have a child or an adult that's just kind of foolish, and you try to do something that's a blessing to them, they don't recognize it's a blessing, and they just blow it off. Try to teach them something that'll help them. They won't listen. They don't realize it's a great blessing I'm giving you. If you listen to me and I tell you this, then you're going to probably avoid all these problems and then you'll get all these rewards. But, you know, you're young and, you know, you're stupid. But I got to try to overcome that stupidity. I used to be a dumb, stupid child too. And so we got to try to break through. Maybe we just make you do what's right. Don't care what you feel about it. We're trying to save your life. And so, we don't know what a blessing is. How can we know what the blessings are? When God tells us what a blessing is, we start right there. And we say, that's a blessing. Even if we don't understand it. We don't understand it's a blessing. But we know that God is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and He loves us, and if He says it, it's so. Then history can, time can pass, and we may come to see down the road, you know what? I see it now. I see that it's a blessing now. I see it. I'm so sorry I had to climb Fool's Hill. Sometimes you climb Fool's Hill and you're dead when it's over. You don't get to see it. To bless you, how? How bless you? By healing you? No, that's a blessing. This is a different one. To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's a blessing. I want to say a couple things about healing, and then something about this verse, and we'll be done. The prosperity gospel people and the Pentecostals and the charismatics don't get everything wrong. Physical healing is an act of God. We see that all over the Bible. Physical healing was necessary to our salvation, both when it's used in this way to get the attention of the people so that they can hear something about repentance and wickedness, and the blessing that that is. But it's also a blessing because it's a blessing in and of itself. And that's why we're promised in the next world there won't be any sickness or pain or dying. And so some people will say, well, these miracles were just so that we would know that Jesus could forgive sins. No, it is for that. But He used a miracle that fits His character and His future plans. It's also the case that every healing that takes place, every moment of life that is free of pain in this world right now, is according to His blessing. And we belong to Him. And so whatever help we have, great or small, belongs to Him to be used and deployed for His glory. We owe Him gratitude for whatever help we have. Gratitude for the instruments He uses in our lives to bring us health or relief from pain. What the Pentecostals and some of the charismatics get wrong is that they say, when they read the Bible, or they don't read it carefully enough, that God wants us to be perfectly healthy and utterly wealthy all the time in this world. That's a lie. Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. He said, in this world you'll have trouble. And sometimes there might be interventions that relieve us from pain for a while. The back problems I had when I first came here were worse than I've ever had before, and I was very, very down about it. I really believed that it was possible I would be in a wheelchair, and that's it. I'm 61, and I turned 62 yesterday. My birthday is 6 months after Jesus. I mean, not in the same year Jesus was born. But anyway, it's strategically placed to get presents. But I begged God to let it not be so. But He might not have. And I'm in this world. I'm in this fallen world. And one of the effects and consequences of our rebellion against Him is that we suffer in this world. Great or small, we're going to suffer. And I don't like that. I'm not chipper and triumphant about that. I know how easily I can be made low. But we do have this promise. There's going to come a time when that won't be so anymore. It won't be so. Now this issue of our wickedness and our repentance. The reason we're not good at repentance and facing our own sinfulness and wickedness, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons is pride. And there's just no place for that before God. There's no place. What should be our attitude towards our sinfulness? Embarrassment? Well, yeah, we should be embarrassed. Throughout the history of the church, you can read of believers, some famous believers, who after being Christians for many years, they were so ashamed of themselves because they said, I've had all these helps, all these models, all these ways by which I should be a better person now, and they just couldn't believe The Bible says he changes us from one degree of glory to another. But here's the other thing. He sometimes hides that from us. He keeps showing us new things. I said that to my brother because he couldn't believe I got off drugs. I said, Mike, there's things so much harder to deal with in drugs. Don't get too cocky because you put something aside. That's put aside so he can get to the deeper, darker awfulness that is you, brother. I know you will. And it's true. It's true. But I think the right posture is this. We need to learn to get on God's side against our own sinfulness and hate it. And we work with him to fight it. And take this with a grain of salt. We can actually sometimes find ourselves kind of enjoying that. We realize that in Christ we're saved. We're saved. Our sins are washed away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it has pleased God that in this time between today and when Jesus comes again or takes me home, he's called me into this fight that I know we're going to win against my sin and my wickedness. And so we join in the fight. That's what it says in Romans 1. Let God be true and every man a liar. Just quit defending ourselves. And say, yes, me, I. Help me, Lord. And you know, here's the thing. We got so many things we want God to do that he probably is not going to do. But he tells us a bunch of things that he does want to do. And us getting together with him and fighting our own wickedness is one of those things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that our wickedness put you on the cross. And yet you went to the cross willingly to defeat our wickedness and defeat death so that we might be saved and that we might have abundant life. Now, and in the new heaven and the new earth that you have prepared to be our home, we will look into the face and see Jesus as he is because we will be like him. Oh God, enlist us in the guaranteed to be victorious fight against our own sin, that we might daily rejoice in our sins that are blotted out, repented of, and embrace the times of refreshing that come from your presence. Grant that this will be so, that the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, might be glorified.
Thank you.
It's so good to see y'all. I wanted to just real quick, kind of share with y'all about some things that happened a few weeks ago. We took a bunch of high school, middle schoolers to Laguna Beach, Christian Retreat in Panama City Beach. We had our beach camp that weekend, a couple weeks ago. And I wanted to take some of you to say if you want to, come up to show a video. But I wanted to say just thank you to, if you donated money for scholarship money, thank you. We did not have to turn a kid away. Kids were able to go, but they couldn't afford it. So we were able to sponsor a child and send them to beach camp. So thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for sacrificing so a student can hear the gospel. If not for the first time, at least they're hearing it again and again and again. And those seeds are planted because of your donation. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for all of the adults that went. Thank you for your help. Thank you for the sleepless nights. Thank you for being flexible. Just thank you. We got down there and we found out that the beds were not enough for everybody. So we had two adults that were sleeping on a twin size mattress. So thank you, Keisha and Courtney, for sacrificing and just loving our students to do that. It was a great trip, a lot to learn, a lot to dissect, a lot to make better for next year. So I just want to say thank you to the leaders for showing up, being there, supporting the kids. Thank you for sponsoring the kids, and most of all, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for praying for each and every student and adult that went. We got down there safely and got back safely. We didn't leave nobody. That's the biggest prayer, the biggest praise that we had all kids we brought back. So there was nobody left down there. I ain't got a phone call at least yet, so that's the good news, right? So thank you. Thank you for everything y'all done. Thank y'all for everything y'all done to support the high school ministry, middle school ministry, and thank y'all for everything y'all done. So I'm going to show this video real quick, and then after the video, I'm going to pray to dismiss this. Spiritually, and that
we'll see young leaders rise up and, God, take the gospel to one of the darkest places in this world, and that is the hallways and the high schools and middle schools. So, God, we love you. God, we praise you. And, God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the donations. God, and thank you for blessing the people to be able to do it. And, God, I pray that you continue to bless them. And, God, thank you. From the bottom of my heart, thank you, God. May we see growth. And, God, may we see change. In your name we pray. Amen.